attention, and always our desire here at the Lindo Church of Christ to make every single one of you that are visiting feel welcome. And we hope that you feel so welcome that whenever you are back in the Lindale area again, you will have the desire to come back and to worship God together with us again. And if you're able and willing to study with us from the Scriptures, from the Word of God. For the last several weeks, actually since June, I have been doing a series of lessons simply entitled Understanding the Church of Christ. The purpose for this series was so that you would have some lessons that you could take to your friends, your family members, the people that you work with who are not members of the Church of Christ, to help them understand us and hopefully have a desire to become a member of the body of Christ. Now, in this series of lessons, we've had a series of lessons actually on our approach to Scriptures that we actually believe that we are under the authority of the New Testament alone, the New Covenant. And the New Covenant is actually law that is meant to be obeyed by faith, that it lays out a pattern, a fixed pattern, which is meant to be followed from one generation to another of those who are Christians. And then we had a lesson on exactly what the church is, that the church is the saved, that the church, the body, the kingdom, the temple, the house of God, these are all describing the same thing, that you become a member of the one body by obeying the gospel, by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins by faith submitting to the command of the king and being baptized into the body of Christ, which makes you a Christian, a member of the one body. And then we had a series of lessons pointing out to understand us. You need to realize that we are not Calvinist. And we also point out in our lesson last week to understand us, you need to realize that the way we believe God works in our lives today is through His Word and through the power of prayer. Now, all these lessons are meant to help people out there understand us and hopefully have a desire to become a member of the body of Christ. Now, during this series of lessons, I thought I would close it out by speaking to people out there to help them understand conservative congregations of the Church of Christ. Now, you need to understand that in the Church of Christ, we are not a denomination at all in any way, form, or fashion. That every congregation is completely autonomous and independent. The overseers of the Lindo Church of Christ only oversee this local congregation. Every congregation, as I said, is completely autonomous and independent. And it shouldn't surprise you that we as brethren, we have disagreements among ourselves. And sometimes these are very heated disagreements. If you were to go back and study the history of the Church of Christ in America, you would find that during the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, basically all congregations were pretty much about the same. And then in the 60s and the 70s, you will find that there were strong disagreements between brethren over certain issues like institutionalism or church cooperation, eating in the church buildings with kitchens and things of this nature. But it is actually in the last few decades that you see some really strong changes taking places in local congregations to where there are multitudes of different congregations going off, unfortunately, in all kinds of different directions. And I may touch on that if I have time in the sermon this morning. But actually, the purpose of the sermon this morning is to help people out in the world who do not know of the Church of Christ realize that there are differences among local congregations and among brethren in the Church of Christ, and that there are what we call sometimes conservative congregations. Now, again, just for the basic purpose of those that are not members of the Church of Christ, I will have to define some terms. For instance, a conservative congregation is one that sometimes we say is non-institutional. How many people use that word in everyday vocabulary? Nobody. And so nobody usually has a clue what you're talking about when you use that word. Basically, what it is talking about is that we as a congregation do not send money from our treasury to support businesses out in the world. For instance, I attended Florida College and Harding University. We do not send money from the treasury to Florida College or to Harding University. They are businesses and they teach Bible, but you need to understand Florida College is not a church and Harding University is not a church. And so we don't send money from our treasury to support businesses out in the world. And then also another thing that you find common with conservative congregations is that we do not have a church kitchen. The building over to our right are classrooms. That is not a kitchen. We do not have kitchens, and we do not take money from the treasury to build kitchens or gymnasiums. And you need to realize that there was a time when basically these were the things that differentiated conservative congregations from congregations that were involved in these things, as that was back in the 60s and the 70s. Now let me tell you something. I'm talking to brethren of conservative congregations now. I'm not a deer hunter. I know that many of you are. It's getting cool. I see how antsy you're getting. Okay, pretty soon you're going to go out into the woods and go deer hunting. When you go deer hunting and you're up there in your stand, if you see a deer over here, after 3 hours have passed, you don't go, "There was a deer over there, boom." Why? Because the deer has moved. Now, I hate to embarrass some of my brethren in conservative congregations, but whenever we talk about our brethren out in other congregations and the directions that they're going in, we're assuming that they stayed back in the 60s. And we go and we talk about institutionalism. And we talk about church cooperation. And that's all right and fine. But we're shooting at the deer over here, and it's moved over here. You need to realize there are changes that have taken place in congregations out there that you may have no idea about whatsoever. Now, you need to realize back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, when we were debating these issues such as eating in the high, and kitchens and institutionalism, we used the scriptures. We debated among ourselves as brethren using the scriptures as the basis to try to find out the answer to these questions. That's kind of changed nowadays. There are congregations out there that you go to and you say, "We're under the authority of the New Testament alone." They go, "I don't know if I agree with that." Or, "It's a fixed pattern." They go, "No, I don't agree with that. It's law." And they'll say, "You're a legalist." Oh, my. Okay. Things have changed then. Because you see, if you don't believe it's a fixed pattern, and you believe the New Testament is just love letters, then the whole basis of how we're going to decide what's right and wrong is completely gone. And you need to realize there are local congregations today that are going in directions that you would have never thought possible 30 years ago. And so the point I'm trying to make is, if you want to shoot what's going on out there, quit shooting 30 years ago. Bring it back around to where it is today, brethren. It's a lot easier to completely attack a gymnasium than it is some of the more finer issues. It's easier to defend a piano than it is a gym, folks. Just get real about it, okay? A gym is strictly for a carnal desire that we want to play basketball. All right. Now what I'm trying to do is just lay out for you that local congregations are different sometimes. They go in different directions. I was talking to you about how we're not Calvinists. I guarantee you there are Calvinist congregations out there. I was trying to explain to you that we're not charismatic. I guarantee you there are charismatic congregations out there. Again, you don't understand as a conservative congregation, you will recognize that the ministers of this congregation are men. The elders of the congregation are men. The deacons are men. The people that serve at the Lord's table are men. The people that led us in prayer are men. We do not have women preachers, elders, deacons. We do not have women leading the singing. We do not have women serving at the Lord's table. We don't have women teaching the men. And you need to realize there's going to be some people who go, "Why, you close-minded people." Okay. But that is the nature of being a conservative congregation. Now that I've explained to you what we mean by conservative, I believe it's important that we explain why we are this way. And try to do so in a respectful way that people will just understand why conservative congregations are conservative. We're not just doing it because it's tradition, and we're not doing it because we're a bunch of kooks. We actually have reasons why we do what we do. Now, let's get to the lesson. In studying this historically, you'll find that when the debates were taking place back in the 60s and the 70s, there was a mindset laid down by those that did go into institutionalism, and I believe it is very easily summarized by these two statements. One is the idea that the individual is the church. The other statement is all commands are given to individuals. You do not command an institution. Now, you need to understand the whole idea and the mindset here is, if there is a command given to an individual, then that is the responsibility of the collective assembly. That is a general mindset that you will find that was in common with brethren that did go in institutionalism. The idea that what an individual is commanded to do, that the collective assembly has that collective responsibility. As he says here, the individual is the church. That you do not command individuals, that you only command individuals, you do not command an institution. All right, now what we're going to do is we're just going to take this and try to examine, is an individual the church, and does God ever command churches? First, in 1 Corinthians, now getting to the scriptures, trying to explain why conservative congregations are conservative. 1 Corinthians 12:14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. All I want to get from this text is that a congregation is made up of many members, and one member is not the body. Or in fact, the body is not one member. When you're dealing with a body, a church, you're dealing with a multitude of members, and one member isn't the body. One member isn't the church. That's all I want to get from that verse. One member is not the church. I'm trying to make the same point here in Matthew 18. If you've got the outline, I'm going to go to it right now. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every mouth may be established, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Now, in the text here, you're dealing with a brother sinning against a brother. Now, I want you to realize, if you go to him alone, and you're talking with him alone about what he's done between you and him alone, that doesn't make it the church. And even if you take with you two or three more with you, that doesn't make it the church. The only point I'm trying to get from this text is, when he says, then tell it to the church, is that one Christian is not the church. An individual Christian is not the church. That's all I'm trying to get you to see. That when we're dealing with the word body or church, you're dealing with collective assembly of Christians together. And again, another verse on this, 1 Timothy 5:16. And if any believing man or woman have widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Again, all I'm wanting you to see in the text here is you have a believing man or woman. That is a Christian man or woman. A Christian man or woman, a believing man or woman, is not the church. It says, let them relieve them. That's the believing man or woman. And do not let the church. You have here a distinction between an individual member and the church. That's all I'm trying to get across. That there's a distinction between the individual member and what is expected of him, and then what is expected of the church. And then finally, Revelation 2 and 7. You remember the point that was made earlier when he says, all commands are given to individuals. You do not command an institution. Well, Revelation 2 and 6 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All I'm wanting you to see is that there are commands to the assembled church. You have commands to individuals, and you have commands to assembled congregations. That's all I'm wanting you to see. And that the individual, all by himself alone, is not the church. Because again, you got to remember, the whole mindset was, if you have a command given to an individual, then that is the collective assembly's responsibility, because the individual is the church. I disagree. I do not believe the individual is the church. The individual is a Christian. The individual is a sheep in the flock. The flock is dealing with a plurality of sheep. It is a living stone in the household of God. Individual Christians are individuals, and the church is always dealing with a collective group of Christians assembling and worshiping, working to dig it together. All right. Now then, I remember in the very last class I took at Harding University, 1999, this is what I was taught. The sacred and the secular are the same. Now you got, you're thinking, what did he say there? Okay, I need to break that down for you. The idea is that over some period of time in the Church of Christ, we've come up with this idea that there's a sacred realm where we do sacred religious things, and that there's a secular realm where you do secular things like basketball and football and hunting and eating. And I was being taught that the sacred realm and the secular realm are the same. That there is no distinction. This idea that there's a distinction between the two is something that we have fabricated in our mind. Now then, you need to understand, if you're trying to think, well, what's the point they're trying to make? The point they're trying to make is what you do at home and what you do as an individual, if it is not sinful for you to do it as an individual, then you can do it in the assembly. You need to understand that's the whole point of this foundational doctrine, that the sacred and the secular are the same. Whatever you do as an individual, if you do it at home and it's not sinful at home, then you can do it in the assembly. If you're wondering where they're going to go with this and where they are going with this is where they're coming up with women preachers. If you can teach your husband at home, you can teach him from the pulpit. Is it sinful for a woman to teach a man at home? Well, no. And they say, see, if it's not sinful to do it at home, then you can do it in the assembly. Is it sinful for you to play your piano? Well, no. If it's not sinful for you to play it in your house, then it's not sinful to play it in the assembly. You see how that works? This is their foundational doctrine. They are using this today. This is what's happening now. This is where the deer is today, okay? I know. I was there. I was taught this. One of the things I had to learn going to Harding for so many years was that the deer's not over here anymore. You're shooting in the woods and nothing's there. The deer is way over here and it's bigger and it's easier to hit. Shoot where it is. And where it is saying the sacred and the secular are the same. And you need to understand, there are congregations of the Church of Christ today that have women preachers, elders, deacons leading singing this morning, leading in prayer, yes, today, this morning, right now. There are congregations of the Church of Christ that have all their instruments in them this morning, right now. How are they doing this? With this idea that the sacred and the secular are the same. Whether you realize it or not, the idea that the sacred and the secular are the same is saying the same thing that an individual is the church. It's the same thing just gone down a little bit further over the road. It's saying the same thing a different way. Another way I was taught this was everything you do is worship. Doesn't that sound good? Everything you do is worship. Well, let me ask you, is everything you do worship? I remember when I first had this talk to me at Harding, I asked the professor, I said, well, is playing football worship? And he said, well, it can be. I laughed until I came to Texas. You need to realize that they're using this concept that everything you do is worship. And if it's not sinful for you to do it as an individual, then you can do it in the assembly. I completely disagree with that. Totally disagree with that. Luke chapter 19 now, verse 45 to 46. Then he went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now look at this. Why did Jesus drive these people out of the temple? Because the temple was a sacred, holy realm for spiritual purposes only. And they had taken something of a secular nature and brought it up into a sacred realm. You see this done again over in John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. When he made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Let me ask you, is it sinful to sell an ox? Is it sinful to sell a goat? No. Then why did Jesus drive those out of the temple that were selling oxen and goats? Because his house, the temple, was holy. The temple was sanctified. The temple was meant to be a house of prayer. And they had transformed a house of prayer for spiritual purposes into a secular realm of merchandise. Jesus makes the distinction between a sacred realm and a secular realm. That is why he drove them out of the temple. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now you'd be wondering, what's the point of this verse, Wayne? Here you're dealing with the qualifications for an elder. All I'm wanting you to see from this is the elder's house is his house. And the church is the church. His house is not the church. What you do at home is one thing. What you do in the church is another. And as we go through a lot of the scriptures this morning, I'm warning you to see the distinction that is made between what you do at home and what you do in the church. And you need to realize it is because we make this distinction between the sacred realm and the secular realm, and we believe there are restrictions placed upon the sacred realm, the church, that is not placed upon the individual. If you understand this, you will understand conservative congregations. His house is his house, and the church is the church, and they're not the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You remember the temple that Jesus drove the money changers and the people that were making merchandise in there out? What is the temple today? You are. Now make no mistake about it. The church is not this building. The church is you, the assembled Christian. This assembly is holy. This assembly is sacred and sanctified. This assembly is for, now get this, spiritual purposes only. It is not for our entertainment. The assembly is holy. The assembly is the temple of God today, which is meant to be the house of prayer today. Now then, if you are going to understand conservative congregations, this is at the very heart and the very core of why we do what we do. We believe God has placed restrictions upon the sacred assembly. We believe God has placed restrictions on the church. And we do not believe an individual is the church. Acts 21:9 is where I want to go first. Now this man, talking about Philip here in the context, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now for a moment here, I want to talk to you about gifts of the Holy Spirit. You need to realize that gifts of the Holy Spirit came upon men and women alike. The gifts of the Holy Spirit was not just for men Christians. The gift of prophesying, the gift of speaking in tongues, the women had the gifts of the Holy Spirit too. Your men and women shall prophesy, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Here you have Philip's four daughters, they prophesied. Now I want you to understand what's being said here. God's word was spoken through women. Please let that sink in. God's word was given by the Holy Spirit to women. So, why don't we have women preachers? Why don't we have women ministers and elders and deacons? That is because we believe God placed restrictions upon the church that He did not place on individual women. 1 Corinthians 14:23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Now, all I'm wanting to see here is in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, we're dealing with times when the whole church is coming together in one place, as we have in the assembly right now this morning. This is the church. It is in this context where he says in verse 34 and 35, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now that may offend some people out in the world, but that's what the king said about the church. When it is assembled together in one place, the women who had the gifts just like the men were told to keep silent in the churches. And again, I'm wanting to see here in the context, you have the distinction made between at home and in church. In church is a sacred holy realm. At home is a secular realm. What you do at home is not the same as what you do in the church. Please realize that. What you do at home is your home. And what you do in the church is something that is holy and sacred. The church is holy. And in this assembly, the women are told to keep silent. That is why you will not see a women preacher as long as I'm in Lindale. And you get one in here, I'm gone. And so will probably be the elders, and so will be the deacons, and probably everybody here sitting here. Because we are a conservative congregation. And we take this to be a restriction that God has placed on the local congregations in their assemblies. Now before I go any further, I need to make a point. What is the context of this text? It is dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit have failed and ceased and vanished away, does that mean what is taught in these verses no longer apply in the assembly? You gotta chew on that one. Because the gifts have failed and ceased and vanished away, does that mean what is taught here about women being silent in the churches, that has ceased and vanished and failed and passed away? I don't believe so. I believe the restriction is still applied today. What you see here is how women were told to keep silent in the churches. And it is not a cultural thing. And it is not something that passed away when the gifts passed away. He is laying down the role of women in the assembly. And that is why we follow this command today. Now then, if you understand that, then the rest of this shouldn't be too hard. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Here again, you're seeing a distinction made between individual responsibilities, and I'll get this, a restriction placed upon the church pertaining to benevolence. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. That is a restriction that the head of the church is laying on the local congregations, on the congregations and the churches, pertaining to how they can use their money in benevolence. You have a believing man or woman, that's individual. You got a widow, you take care of your mom. Let's put it this, bring it down to application. My mom's a widow. If my mom has problems and has needs, guess whose responsibility is to take care of her? Me. I take care of my own. If a man will not provide for his own, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Who is the church responsible for? Those that are widows indeed. Let not the church be burdened. That is a restriction. Now then, You need to understand something about the first century church. They ate together. Christians ate together. Jude 12, these are spots in your love feast while they feast with you. All I want to get from this verse, Christians ate together. Why is it we do not have a kitchen? It is actually because of the verses in 1 Corinthians 11. What do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? Now, before I go any further, I just want you to see there's a distinction between what you do at your house and what you do in the church. What you do in your house and what you do at church. The church and your house are not the same. Everything you do isn't worship. You can watch the Cowboys today, but it's not going to get you closer to God. Entertainment is not worship. Eating your meal at your dinner table today is not the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the supper of the Lord, meant to be taken at the Lord's table in the house of God, not at home. Not at home. You come together in the house of God for spiritual purposes. All I'm wanting you to see here is, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And he continues in that text, and he says in verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now I'm going to give you a scholarly interpretation of the beginning of verse 34. What it means when it says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, it means, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. And some folks will say, well, that's talking about the Lord's Supper, and we're not perverting the Lord's Supper, so that doesn't apply to us. Really? Then, since the gifts of the Holy Spirit have passed away, the women keeping silent in the churches doesn't apply to us either, does it? You don't understand. The verse means what it says. And you don't have to have the gifts for the application of 1 Corinthians 14 to still be understood to be an application today. The same way that you're not perverting the Lord's Supper doesn't mean that it gives you okay to go build a kitchen. Christians ate together. But when it came to the assembly, he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. If you're coming together in the assembly, what you eat in the assembly is the Lord's Supper. That's the feast we partake of in the assembly. I encourage Christians to eat together. And we do eat together, and I enjoy it. We play basketball, at least they play basketball. I used to. I watch now. But we're not going to take money from our treasury and build a gymnasium on our back lot. You need to realize that a mindset has taken place in many congregations today, and the mindset is now entertainment. The building of gymnasiums and facilities for our own entertainment. And they look upon local congregations and the work of the church as, what am I going to get out of this? What are you going to give me of a physical sense? And I remember one time talking to some elders in a congregation who had just built a gymnasium. And I asked them, if you got rid of your kitchen and your gymnasium, would half your congregation leave? And all six of these elders just looked at me and lowered their eyes to the ground and said nothing. And I said to them, I'm sorry to tell you, but I take it from your silence that your answer is yes. And if half of your congregation will leave now, in 10 years, all of them would leave. And this is what I told them. You have created a monster that will consume whatever spirituality you still have left. There are congregations that are becoming consumed with entertainment now. That's where they are now. As I told you earlier, I can defend a piano and worship easier than they can defend a gym. Find me a scripture that gives you authority to build a gym so you can play basketball. And that's what it is. You put all the titles on it you want. It's a gymnasium. I wonder what they call the swimming pools they got now. Baptistries? It's a swimming pool. It's a gymnasium. And it's for your carnal entertainment. That's not the work of the kingdom. The work of the kingdom is to sow the seed in a lost and dying world, to edify the body of Christ, and yes, to take benevolence to those that are in need in the body of Christ. And notice how I said the body of Christ, because we believe the restrictions placed on us in benevolence. Now, to understand conservative congregations, you've got to understand this. We believe God has placed restrictions on assembled congregation in these three areas. 1 Timothy 5:16, in benevolence, do not let the church be charged. That's a restriction on the church. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silent in the churches. That's a restriction on the churches. And the women did use their gifts. They did prophesy. They did have the gift of tongues, and they did use them. But in the assembly, they were told to keep silent. That's a restriction. And 1 Corinthians 11:34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. That's why we do what we do in conservative congregations. This whole series is meant to help you understand the Church of Christ. But I need to tell you, there are congregations out there that may still wear the sign Church of Christ. They don't believe in a fixed pattern anymore. They don't believe that the New Testament is law anymore. They don't even believe we're under the authority of the New Testament alone. Because they do not approach the Scriptures the same way, nor see the churches being the same thing, it shouldn't surprise you that they're going in all kinds of denominational directions. I will tell you this. Just about everything that is practiced and taught in the denominations out there is being practiced and taught by some local congregations today. I'm sorry to say that, but that's true. This series of lessons, though, was meant to help people understand the Church of Christ, generally speaking. Because, unfortunately, there are some congregations that would not agree with this series of lessons. But generally speaking, if you will listen to this series of lessons, you will understand the Church of Christ. All we are Christians that are following Christ by faith, who are members of the one body. And in our local congregations, we are seeking out fellow Christians, members of the body of Christ, who are intent on following God and Christ by faith. We hope that you have a desire to be a part of such a group of Christians, the one body, the one church. You can become a member of this one body and be a part of the saved, be a part of those that are Christians. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to openly confess that faith and repent of your sins, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the one body. What will be expected of you then as a child of God is to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord by faith. If you're already a member of the body of Christ, and you have lived in a way in which you've brought dishonor to yourself because you've left the Lord, we would hope and pray that you'd come home, come back to the Father. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to try to encourage you and strengthen you. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.